things differently. Romans chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 18. And from verse 18, we're going to go all the way down to verse 32, just so we get the gist of this. And there's a principle we're going to pull out of this as we look at these verses and then apply it to the topic that we're looking at tonight. If you found your place, if you'll stand with me. We're standing together, and we're at Romans 1. And as our custom is, we'll read these verses responsibly. I'll read the first. You join me every other. We'll read back and forth and read the last verse, which is verse 32, together as well. Quite a bit of verses, but it'll help us, I think, as we try to draw this principle out of these verses. Romans chapter 1, I'll begin in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, and together in verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, before we draw out the principle, I think you see that you're starting with something that's right and proper, and it's being perverted into something that's wrong. That's what you see in the gist of all of this. Starts right, goes wrong. Starts right, goes wrong. This is how the Lord started it. This is what you're doing with it. And so we're going to talk about this. We're going to use that to draw out a principle and then apply it to this title, which is Quit Worshiping the Government. And let's pray. Father, I pray that you would bless us tonight. Give us your understanding, your wisdom. Help us, Lord, as I think it's an important topic, important truth, and maybe one that applies to this generation in this type of setting, maybe more than other times, because this maybe is a bigger temptation for us. But regardless, Lord, I pray you speak to our hearts. Help us in this. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Now go back with me to Romans 1 and look with me at the very first verse, which is verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Then it says this, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So when we look at that verse, this verse is telling us what God is doing. He's pouring out, if you will, his wrath on the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men. But then he says he's doing it specifically to those, again, look at verse 18, to those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Well, what does it mean to hold the truth in unrighteousness? Well, if we look in the context of what we saw, look at verse 23, change the glory of the uncorruptible God. Look with me in verse 25, who changed the truth of God. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use. And so if we look at the context is they took something that was true and they changed it into something that was false. And if we look at the context then and also understand verse 18, which says, who hold the truth and unrighteousness. The idea of holding the truth and righteousness is has the picture, if you will, of holding it down or holding it back or restraining it or putting a cap on it, hindering it, holding it back. That's the idea. And so we put all that together, the principle we understand is this what's being taught through these verses, is the idea that we take something that's true, we change it to something that's false, and in the changing of it, then truth itself becomes hindered because people are changing it into something else that it's not supposed to be. And this is what the Lord is telling us. Now, I've given you these things, these right proper things. You have changed it into something that is not supposed to be, and now it's hindering truth itself. Now, if I give you one of the best examples I think of, at least it's one I think the most of in the context of this principle, we find that in Deuteronomy chapter number 32. So go with me to Deuteronomy 32. So if we now apply the principle to a particular topic, and the topic is this, that we take the blessings of God and we begin worshiping the blessings instead of the blesser. The blessing is from God, and there's truth that God has blessed us, but now we've changed it into that becomes the object of worship. And so now what's being hindered is really our true worship because we're worshiping the blessing and not the blesser. So Deuteronomy 32, verse 13. So we're going to see a blessing that becomes worshipped instead of the blesser. Deuteronomy 32, look with me at verse 13. He made him, is that where I want to be? That is not where I want. Deuteronomy 32, verse 13. Well, I don't know how I did that. So let's go with me to 2 Kings 18. That's the other one. And from 2 Kings, when I read this, you'll tell me where I'm supposed to be in Deuteronomy, which I'll appreciate. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 18. Could be in Deuteronomy 23. It might have been 32. Maybe I was looking at the right verse. 2 Kings chapter 18. My eye don't pop onto it. I just think I'm in the wrong place immediately. 2 Kings 18. So I'll tell you the story in Deuteronomy. You know the story. They murmured. They complained. Unusual, I know, for believers to do that. They murmured and complained, and when they did, God sent serpents among them. Remember the story? It's in Deuteronomy somewhere. When you find it, let me know. And so the serpents began biting them. And so Moses said, or the Lord told Moses, and then Moses told them, that to take a brazen serpent and put it on a rod and hold the rod up. So when they're bit by the serpent, they look unto the brazen serpent, and he said, look and live. And that's a picture of Jesus Christ. He was made sin for us. He wasn't sinful, but our sin was placed upon him. And so as Jesus said, as the serpent was lifted up, so must the Son be lifted up. And so that's the picture. The picture is this, or the story is this, the account is this, that the brazen serpent was lifted up on the rod. That was a blessing. They had a way to survive the snake bite. So that was a blessing. What did they do with that? You ever wonder what they did with stuff like that? What after they quit getting bit, what did they do with this thing? We see that in 2 Kings chapter number 18. Look with me in verse number 4. And this is now later on, hundreds of years later. He removed the high places, this is the king, and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces, watch, the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto these days, the children of Israel did burn incense to it. You know what they did? They put it up and made it a god. The God who gave them a blessing, they take the blessing and put it up in some type of temple and begin worshiping the blessing as if that was what cured them. It wasn't the brazen serpent that cured them, it was the Lord. But they took their eyes off the Lord and looked at the blessing and began worshiping the blessing instead of the blesser and made a false god out of it. Well, I think this is the principle and application that we're going to look at tonight. That we take that which God gives us, which is supposed to be a blessing, and we change it into something else that it's not supposed to be, and then it begins hindering really what the truth is, which is our true worship, following obedience to the Lord. Now, how does this apply to the title about quit worshiping the government? Well, one of the great blessings that God has given to us as believers in the last 245 years is the United States of America. There has never been a country like this country in the history of the world. The closest country maybe is England, and England still doesn't come close to this. What we have in this country, what God has provided for us in this country, is so unique and so different than every other country. Now, the problem is most people don't even know that. They think, well, every country has freedoms. Very few, if any, country has the freedoms that we enjoy that is guaranteed within a constitution that's, in theory, almost impossible to violate. I'll give you a story. This is an interesting story. Side note, little history. In the days of Ronald Reagan, when he was trying to do some things to bring some conservatism back to the government, at the same time, there was a lady prime minister, Margaret Thatcher, in England. And they both were trying to do the same thing. And they had a conversation, and she just said, well, you know, all you do is got to change a few laws and you can change your whole country. And Reagan said, no, we can't change laws and change a whole country. We have a constitution that it's very hard, again, in theory, very hard to change. So other countries, even though if they have laws that say what our constitution says, they can simply change the law and change everything. For us, again, in theory, these things are cemented in our constitution. It becomes very hard to change these guarantees of the rights of the liberties that we have. And so the Lord has given us for these 245 years, I think we as believers during the last 245 years have lived in the freest country that has ever existed, with the most liberty that has ever been guaranteed to its people, and we have enjoyed these blessings. That's what I believe. We've had constitutional protection of our liberty. Now I'm talking about as believers. We've had these constitutional protection of our liberty to establish churches, to preach the gospel, and to worship freely. Do you understand? Before there was a United States of America, here on this, what the country occupies, this land the country occupies, before we had our constitution, before we were who we were, you couldn't do these things, even as colonials. Before we had a revolution, Baptists were being put in jail. Most people don't understand that. Under the English rule of the colonies, people like me were going to jail and being beaten because we preach what we preach and wouldn't go along with the government. It is only the protection the Lord has given us, this blessing of the constitutional protection of our liberties, that has allowed us for 245 years to exist, to propagate, to be free as we are. It is a rarity in the history of this world what the Lord has given us. Here's the problem. That has tempted believers to worship the blessing, which is the government formed by the Constitution, instead of the blesser, the God who brought it to pass. We have what we have not because of Washington. We have what we have not because of the Constitution. We have what we have because of the Lord Himself, who brought these things to pass and allowed it to be a blessing to us. But we don't go back and worship the Constitution. We don't worship the government. We worship our Lord and thank Him for what He's provided for us. So this blessing now is being worshipped, this government that formed the Constitution, or the Constitution, instead of the God, the blesser, who brought it to pass. So we begin worshiping the government instead of the government that God gave us, instead of the God who gave us the government. Now, I've got to give you a couple of disclaimers. I hope you understand this. I am not anti-government. Sometimes it may sound that way. I am not insurrectionist. I don't believe that we need to overthrow the U.S. government. I think we need to get rid of some folks that's in the government, but I don't think we have to go overthrow the government. I am not anti-government. I am pro-God. There's a difference. I am not anti-law. Okay, I think that this is, as much as we can, we ought to obey the law of the land as best we can within reason of the Constitution and the Bible. So I'm not anti-law, but I am pro-liberty. I don't believe that we have to surrender our liberty to an overzealous, tyrannical government. That's kind of what we fought some wars about. So I'm not anti-government, I'm pro-God. I'm not anti-law, I'm pro-liberty. Now, if I were to ask you or any grouping of believers together, especially our ilk, especially people who are much more maybe conservative, much more concerned about our country, much more thoughtful about what's going on, if I were to ask you which you worship, my guess is this: I worship God. I don't worship the government. I worship God. We'd be very quick, very loud, very precise in what we do. But I wonder if our actions match our proclamations. We know what to say. I don't think anyone in a group like this would stand up and say, "Pastor White, I worship the government." You'd say, first of all, people would be looking at you like, what is wrong with you? You'd be embarrassed to say it. And my guess is you don't think that either. And so what I want to do tonight, because if I ask you that question, that answer is simple and we could just pray and go home. Don't get your hopes up. So I'm going to ask you three other questions to help us make that decision better. Because I think we need to ask ourselves, let me just stop again and say something a little off the cuff, off script. I do believe in elections. I do believe in voting. I do believe we ought to do what we ought to do as citizens. But I also do believe this, that starting back in the 80s, we somehow became convinced that the answer for America lies within elections and government. That has never been the case. Should we vote? Yes. Sometimes you got to hold your nose and vote. Yes. Sometimes you got to hold your nose after the election. Yes. Sometimes you got to hold two noses after the election. Yes. Okay. There are some things about the government we don't like, but we're a part of this. We need to vote. We need to make our voice heard. We need to advocate. All those things are true. But it has become a part where that is the only thing that we're focused on now. And that is not how it's supposed to be. We do not worship what God has given us. We worship the God who gave it to us. So I'm going to ask you three other questions, maybe that helps us determine this question, are we worshiping God or the government? So I'm going to use some verses to challenge us in our thinking. Three questions, some verses to challenge us. So here's question number one. Is our provision, how we're going to be provided for, is our provision based on God or the government? How you feed your family, how you pay your bills, how you take care of things. When you think about that, is it based on God or is it based on the government? Well, let's look at a verse together and then just talk about it for a few moments. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Look with me in verse 31. Let's see what the Bible says. Matthew 6, verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or where shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Now notice the next thing it tells us. It doesn't say, wait for the next stimulus check. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. But notice verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So is our provision based on God or the government? Believers, now watch me, believers are not dependent on government handouts to survive. We're not dependent on the government to make it through the day. We have a God in heaven that can meet our every need, every single need that we have. We have a God in heaven who can meet those needs. We don't have to wait at home and say, boy, when's that next check coming in the mail? Boy, I hope they pass that bill. Boy, I hope the government doesn't shut down, because how am I going to pay my bills if the government shuts down? That is not how we as the people of God think. That's not how we live our lives. We have a God in heaven that can meet our every need. And even if there are recessions, depressions, or pandemics, the Lord can meet the need of his people. He is not handcuffed. He's not hindered. The Lord can meet our needs. Let me show you a verse. Go with me to 1 Kings 17. My thought is this. I think we know this. We may not like the provision, though. See, we like the fact that I can stay at home and do nothing and the government sends me a check. Oh, I like that. That's not what God's going to do. God's going to expect you to do something. There's a verse in the Bible, maybe you haven't seen it. If a man doesn't work, he should not eat. You know what? That would fix a lot of problems in America. Fix a whole lot of problems. 1 Kings 17. Go. Notice God is going to provide for his man. Look with me in verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who is of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now that means there's going to be a drought, there's going to be a famine, there's going to be a wants all of a sudden, there's going to be major problems here. Recession, depression, all kinds of problems are going to be happening. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, or Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, watch that, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. You know what God gave him? In fact, you know what? You know where ravens get their food? Okay. You don't ask, really. The raven shows up, you don't ask where he got it. It doesn't come in a McDonald's bag, just in case you're wondering. God says, hey, you're my man. I'm going to take care of you. Go by the brook. In other words, you're going to drink some water out of the creek. It wasn't filtered. It didn't come in a 20-ounce bottle. Whatever's in the brook is in the water. And hopefully you're upstream and not downstream from other people who are doing other things. You're drinking creek water, eating basically scavenger food. See, that's how God provides for his people sometimes. What we want is, we want the government check and the government provision because that gives us what we want. But the Lord says, no, I'll take care of your needs. You need to look at me. Don't look at the government. Don't look at others. You look to me. The Lord is the one who's supposed to take care of the needs of his people. Now, I'm not condemning, and I want to be clear about this, I'm not condemning in and of itself government programs like welfare. I'm not condemning Social Security. I'm not condemning stimulus checks. Okay, I'm not condemning that in and of itself. What I'm condemning is believers who depend on those things and trust in those things rather than in the Lord. What would happen? And I understand. Okay, I got to make sure because people, you know, in a group like this, we can preach against welfare, and everyone's like, "Amen." You preach against Social Security, the knives come out. Okay, I understand what Social Security is. You paid into it. You expect to get it back. Okay, I understand the concept of it. But regardless of that, even though all that being true, regardless of that, if right now, at this moment, if every government check ended, how would you do? What would you do? Would you be okay? Could you trust the Lord for your needs? Too many of us, as born-again believers, are still depending on a government check or a government handout or a government program or something from the government to make our lives work. And that's the problem that we have. Let me ask you this. If you were God and you saw your people worshiping something rather than you, what would you do to that something they were worshiping? Would you not have some issues with it? When God saw them worshiping the brazen serpent, what did he have the guy do? Break up, get rid of it. Maybe our problem with the government is because believers are putting too much confidence and faith and trust in it instead of the Lord himself. Maybe that might be the problem as much as the unsaved. So I'm not condemning the government programs in and of itself. I am condemning the believers, or condemning that the act of the believers, who depend on and trust in those things rather than the Lord. If our confidence and our contentment comes from the government and this government funding of our lifestyle, then reality is this: we have put the government above the Lord, and that means we're worshiping the government rather than God. If our political position, how you believe politically, how you want whatever direction you want the government to go, If our political position is based on the promotion of our finances, let me slow down, because I think this is good. As we think about what government should do, how they should respond, how they should run, how they should do whatever they stuff they do, and too much of the stuff they do. If our political position is all about how can the government make my life better, rather than how can the government protect my liberties. So that's all the government needs to do. God gave us a government and gave us a constitution. The only thing I want the government to do is keep the constitution, because that's what God gave us, and that is what protects my liberty. I'll trust the Lord to make do. I don't need the government to give me a check each week. It is not the government's job to care for God's people. That is God's job. If God uses the government in some way, so be it, but our confidence is in the Lord. Let me give you an illustration. My wife just reminded me of this. I had forgotten about it. I used it a long time ago, but it's one of those illustrations that kind of fell away. I didn't use it enough, and I forgot about it. Back in 1995, we were moving from this area, going to Warren, to start the church there in Warren. Now, you're not going to believe the story. I don't blame you for not believing it. I'm just telling you, ask my wife. It's a true story. I'm moving and going to go buy a house and start a church in Warren. I had probably total funds in my bank account, $300. That's probably what I had. I'm going to buy a house and start a church. Dream big. That's what I say, dream big. So we go there and we find a house, so we have to go to the bank. And the loan officer says, how much you need? And we tell him and everything. So he says, what job you got? And I said, I don't have a job. Okay. How much money you got? Probably put every penny I had together, maybe $300. Okay. You got anything for a down payment? Nope. You got a job? Nope. What do you want to do? I want to buy this house. He said, how much money do you think you'll make? I said, I don't know. I haven't started the church yet. He said, how much you make now as an assistant? I told him. He said, you think you'll make at least that much? I said, man, I would think maybe I might make that much. He said, okay, we'll put that down. He said, you have no money for down payment? He says, no. So he said, wait a minute. Look through some things. He said, there is a program the city has, and just in those selected neighborhoods, that you can get a loan without any down payment whatsoever. First-time home buyers in this neighborhood, there you go. So he said, okay, there's your job taken care of. There's your down payment taken care of. We went through all the paperwork. When it was said and done, I got a check for, I got the house, I got the loan, and I got a check for $300. In addition to the $300 in the bank, I made money buying a house. I had zero. Okay, I already know this is not the way you run a bank or an economy. But let me tell you, but the Lord provided for our needs. I didn't ask him for anything. They said, okay, here's this. Let me tell you, the Lord can take care of his own. That's all we have to look to. We look to the Lord. If the Lord provides this way, fine. And if he doesn't, fine. I'm not trusting the government. If the bank would have said, well, there's no government loan for you, I'd been, okay, who cares? I don't need a government loan. All I need is the Lord. The Lord's job is to take care of his people. I am not going to base my life, the provisions of my life, looking to Washington or Columbus always. What can you give me? What can you give me? I'm going to look to the Lord and say, Lord, you're mine. I'm yours. My life is in your hands. I'm going to trust you in these things. I worship him. I worship the blesser, not the blessing. I'll let the Lord decide the blessing. So is our provision based on God or the government? That's going to determine now which one we're worshiping. Question number two. Is our protection based on God or the government? Who protects God's people? Well, go with me to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. We'll look at the first three verses and we'll flip over to 31 and look at those first three verses. It says this, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, in the trust in the shadow of Egypt, Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. There's a great truth there. You go ahead and trust the government and see where that gets you. It'll get you into chains, is what it'll get you. Chapter 31, look at verse 1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not into the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring evil and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is hoping shall fall down, and they all shall fail together. In other words, not only am I going to take it from you, but I'll take it from the ones giving it to you. And so I ask question one, is our provision based on God or the government? And question number two, is our protection, who we're looking to make it through this life, to protect us, to guard us, to strengthen us, is our protection based on God or the government? One of the classic lines that I still remember and is kept in my head is when Brother Ohio said, you draw a line, at this far end of the line you put the word liberty. At far end down here you put security. And you decide on that line where you want to live, because the more liberty you get, the less security comes with it. And the more security you want, the more liberty you got to surrender to get that security. And so I have to decide, am I going to trust the Lord or am I going to trust the government? I would much rather trust the Lord. You have to decide where you're going to stand on that line. I'll also remind you of this, liberty surrendered is liberty lost. The government never gives it back. Every step you walk away from liberty, trusting the government, there's immediately like a wall that's developed, and that becomes the end. They never give it back freely. Usually, the only way the government gives back liberty, you know how the government gives back liberty? At the end of a barrel. That's the only thing the government's understand. When we want liberty, you're going to have to fight. If we surrender all of our liberty to the government, they're not just going to give it back to us freely. I would much rather never give it back than have to fight for it. This is where I stand. I'll trust the Lord for my protection, for my strength. I don't need to worry and fret and hope the government's going to keep me safe. Let me show you a couple other verses and tie the two together. Proverbs 23. So I want to say one more thing, but I want to show you the verses why I'm going to say this. Proverbs 23, look with me in verse 23. It says this, buy the truth, now watch the next part, and sell it not for anything, even for the price of your life, for the price of your protection. You buy the truth and sell it not. Let me show you another verse. Go with me to Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, look with me in verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hidden in a field, with which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. That's the price that he puts upon it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who hath, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, notice the high value he puts on it. Let me show you one more. Go with me to Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, look with me in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. In other words, I'm willing to give up anything to hold on to that which is right, the knowledge of the Lord, the following of the Lord. And so when we talk about this idea of is our protection based on God and the government, are we willing to sell out the truth that God has given us for the price of the government's protection of us? Because that's what the government wants. The government wants us to surrender this so they can protect us and keep us safe. That's exactly what they want to do. Pastor, you're just talking. Okay, I'm proving it. Why would you shut down churches in the middle of a pandemic? There is no reason to it. Because if you know God, this is where we need, if half a million people are dying, We don't need to be in our basement, sucking our thumb. Oh, I hope it doesn't come to me. We need to be on our face before a holy God. This is the most essential thing when the world is going crazy, when the world's on fire. This is the most essential thing. Why would you want to shut down a church? Let me tell you, because they want you to sell the truth. They want you to surrender it to them. Let me just give you a little fact. Let me stir the pot. Let me make you angry at me. You know what some of our group did? In the midst of all this, when the government said, shut down your church, shut down your Bible colleges, and just shut your mouth. And the churches did it, and they held out their hand and took the money from the government to do it. See, they said, you don't need to be open. We'll give you the money to keep your thing going there. You can trust the government. Let me tell you, once you put your trust in the government, it is a downhill slope. I'd rather trust the Lord and put my life in His hands. Say, well, Pastor White, you might die of COVID. Okay, I go to heaven. What's the downside of that? I'd much rather trust the Lord and die and go to heaven than trust the government and live in fear and in rebellion to my Lord. A life that's free of risks is a life that's free of liberty and a life that's free of faith. Both liberty and faith requires us to take risks. So, again, stir the pot a little bit. If someone wants to put a mask on, do it. But don't force others to. If someone wants to social distance, do it. Don't force others to. If you want to get a vaccination, do it. Don't force others to. The idea is this word, freedom. Let people live free. My protection comes from the Lord. I do not need a nanny state looking out for my welfare. All I need is the Lord. I'm going to worship the Lord. I'm not going to worship the government. If I choose to do something, if I think it's the Lord's will, then fine. Let me have the freedom to do it. If I choose something other, fine. Let me have the will to do it, the freedom to do it. So, question number one, is our provision based on God or the government? That determines who I'm worshiping. Is our protection based on God or the government? That determines who I'm worshiping. Here's number three. Is our peace based on God or the government? Go with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter number 4. Here's the third question to find out really what's in my heart. Who really am I putting my confidence in? It's easy to say the Lord, but then we start looking at our actions and we have to now start questioning. Look at verse 35. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over into the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with them other little ships, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they wake him and saying to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Foolish question, isn't it? And he arose and rebuked the wind and sea, and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto him, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Jesus sends them into a path that brought about two storms in their lives. One was an outer storm. We see that in verse 37. There arose a great storm of wind. The second was an inner storm, something happening in their hearts. We see that in verse 38. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? This fearfulness, this faithlessness that's on the inside. Jesus shows up and basically brings peace to both. We see that in verse 39 when he said, Peace be still. He's specifically talking to the wind and to the sea. We know that from that. But I think also, as we see what he says next to them, that he's also referencing them. Peace be still, wind. Peace be still, waves. Peace be still, disciples. There's no reason to fear or fret. The Lord's right here in the midst. Why are you worried about it? We tend to only focus on that outer storm where God wants to deal with both. In fact, often he uses that outer to work on the inner, and we see that in verse 40. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And so when this idea of our peace, it's not just, when I say peace, I don't mean outer peace. I don't mean the world's at peace. I'm talking about inner peace. This is what the Lord's focused on. The Lord wants to deal with what's going on in my heart. It's not just enough that I put on a brave face. I shouldn't be sitting at home and be just like, oh, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen. Okay, I shouldn't be that way. My peace is on the Lord. It's not the government. I've never have, as far as I know, as far as my memory serves me, in the 57, almost 57 years of life now, I've never lived my day wondering what the Washington is going to do to see whether or not I can make it through a day. In fact, I usually hope Washington does nothing, because that usually makes my day better. You know, I wonder what would happen if the government really did shut down. They all went home and did nothing. I bet we didn't even notice it. It takes 2 or 3 years before you realize they're not even there. I refuse, and I hope you feel this way, I refuse to allow elections, legislation, or court rulings to determine my peace. My peace comes from Christ in my heart. Now, as an American, I vote. I vote in all the midterms, the presidential, the national, the federal elections, state elections, local elections. I try to vote in everything I can vote. I believe in advocating. You write your congressman. You have the right to hold up signs saying, you know, you stink, you lousy governor. I don't know why. Why would I say that? I don't know. It just comes out. And you know, you have the right to do that. You have a right to not like the people who's in power and to advocate for not the overthrow of the government, but you have a right to advocate to get the guy you think should be in there. That's all great. We have that opportunity. As an American, we vote. As an American, we advocate. As an American, we express our voice. We have the right to talk to each other and say, you know what? I like this person. I don't like, I'm talking about government officials, elections and things. I want this person in. I don't want that person in. We post it on Facebook. All that is great. I'm not condemning any of that. As a believer, we find peace in our personal faith, not the political outcome. Now, I'm going to say this in... I don't know how you feel about it. I just don't know how I feel about it. I don't feel much different regardless of Trump or Biden's in the office. Would I have a preference? Yep. Do I feel any different? No. Nope. My God is still sitting on the throne in heaven. I'm still secure. I'm okay. I think as a nation, we're better one way than the other. But, you know, the Lord sets up one and puts down the other. Maybe we don't deserve a decent president. I don't know. I think if I had to look at a nation and they were marching down the major cities, guys kissing guys, women kissing women, talking about how proud they are of their homosexuality, I don't know if I'd be very nice to that country either. But as a believer, I find peace in my personal faith, not political outcomes. My peace, now listen, my peace wasn't given to me by the government. And therefore, it cannot be taken away by the government. So I ask you tonight, is my peace, is it based on God or the government? Why do we get so catawampus based on what? Some court ruling, some legislation, some election outcome. Do I have a preference? Oh yeah, I'm very strong in my preferences. But my provision, my protection, and my peace is all from the Lord, not the government. Let me give you one more thing. By way of trying to draw it all together. And don't leave me, because at the very end I'm going to say something that may spark a thought in your head. There's a quote that's often used towards believers, even among believers, and the quote is a very famous quote. It's from Edmund Burke. And if I start it, you can already quote it to me. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. We have used that a lot of times to club people or manipulate people into certain. You have to do this because the only thing that's going to keep evil away or allow evil to get away with what it's given away with is for good men to do nothing, and we always seem to tell them what that thing must be that they must do. It's manipulative. And we've done that often, and it's not right. That's not what that quote is meant to say. We ought to do what we ought to do. That's what we ought to do. We can't necessarily do everything everyone wants us to do, but we ought to do what we ought to do. So I'm not telling you to do nothing. You ought to be a good citizen. You ought to vote. You ought to pay your taxes. You ought to be mindful of the laws. You ought to work. You ought to pay your bills. You ought to be a good neighbor. These are the things we ought to do just as good American citizens. In addition to that, we ought to live righteously. We need to witness. We need to pray. We need to obey the Bible. We need to love others. But at the end of the day, our provision, our protection, and our peace comes from the Lord. We do not bow to the government for these things. We do not hold our hands out begging Washington to meet our needs. I don't say, I'm not the guy who's going to say, well, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this year if we don't get another stimulus. I'm going to make it through this year like I made it through every year of my life. The Lord's going to watch out for me. If the government's silly enough to spend trillions of dollars wasting it, sending it out, if they have zero value on our money, which is what it is when you give it away free, that's foolishness. Foolishness. Let me give you one more thought. Try to provoke one more thought out of you. This need for revival that we think about in our nation did not start in 2020. Rather, it started about 100 years before that. In the 1920s, we had a major event in our nation at the end of 1920s, basically 1929. It's called the Great Depression. What's interesting is the guy who was in power, Hoover, who gets all the blame, basically said, because they said, you got to do this. He said, we're not going to do all that. We're not going to give people money and all that. We'll make it through this. It might be a couple bumpy years. Things will go up and down. Everything will flatten out. We'll make it through the other side. You know what people said? Well, we don't like that idea at all. So a guy came in by the name of FDR and said, I will pay your bills. I will take care of you. You'll have a house. You'll have everything you need. Vote for me. You know what we did as a country? We said, okay, government's going to fix everything. It fixed nothing. It made everything worse. And from that day to this day, we've been looking to the government. You know an interesting thing? Before 1920, you'll see great movings of God in our nation. I challenge you to see what you see in history since 1920. You don't see much of anything of the Lord moving. There's been some good things. I mean, people got saved, but nothing like it was before 1920. All of the great revivals and great awakenings happened before the Great Depression, when we looked to God. Because what happened was, when God stirred things up and things went downhill, people came to church, people fell on their face, people repented of their sins, and people saw the need for God. Now when everything goes downhill, what do? We look for the next election, for the next guy to give us the next stimulus check so we can make it through another year. That's why there's maybe a big reason why there's no revival, because we're worshiping government and not God. So what I'm calling you tonight to do is this, as Christians, as believers, to decide that our provision, our protection, and our peace comes from Him. A return back to worshiping Him, God, not government, seeking His face. Now, if the Lord spoke to your heart tonight, maybe there's some things that you've been fretting about, maybe some areas in life when you've been worried about, and maybe you've been thinking about, what is Washington going to do? What's Columbus going to do? Let's stop tonight and say, Lord, I'm yours, you're mine, I'm trusting you in this. Whatever comes, comes. If I got to drink creek water and eat scavenger food, if that's what you provide, that's what I'll do. Whatever you do is fine with me. I'm not looking to anything other than you. Those are blessings. You're the blesser. You're the one I worship. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you help us tonight. Help us in these things, Lord.